Father God, let your word speak to us this morning. Let us be aware of our own attitudes, our own behaviors, when we come together as a body of believers, that we not act in ways that are offensive to others and sinful. We pray that you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we'll look at, that there were divisions among the people. Verse 17 through 19 says, but in giving instruction. So Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, and he's already addressed several problems. And that's really what the whole letter is about, is problems in the Corinthian church. He says, I do not praise you because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that their visions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. The Apostle Paul here, he's addressing a practical sinful problem. See, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17, he's approaching a theological problem. But here, he's approaching a practical problem. He's addressing a spiritual sin problem that this church was experiencing in the way that it treated one another. That these brothers and sisters were treating each other with contempt. And they acted in contempt in the way that they exhibited that towards the Lord's Supper. So Paul saying that they're gathering as a church for mealtime was not for the better. It was for the worse. Now we're Baptists, we like to eat. We don't mind coming together for a good meal and probably need to eat more often. But listen, a few times on Wednesday nights, we get together. We come, we hear, we sing a few hymns, and man, we hear a message, and then we sit over there and we eat and fellowship with one another. I love that time. Very informal. Paul said, I hear there are divisions among you as a body of believers. And these divisions threaten to destroy your fellowship, or fragment this community of believers. Now, Paul does come back and say in verse 19, he says, there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident. He's saying, listen, over a long period of time, these little factions begin to show those who are saved and who are not. Those who continue in unrepentant sin, they're revealing themselves as not being saved at all. So Paul is saying that if there's anything that you can get out of there that's positive, is you're beginning to see in this local body of believers that there were some who were not believers and the ones who really were. Because listen, when we are caught up in a sin, when the Lord calls us out on it, the Lord's word calls us out on it, the Holy Spirit is convicting at us as believers, you know what we want to do? We want to repent. We don't want to stay there because we're miserable. We want repentance. We want to be in right standing with God. We want that uncomfortableness gone. Paul says God's purpose in allowing these factions is that over time, those who really belong to God would be evident, and those who are not would be evident also. So non-believers in the local community of faith will be made evident over time. So you'll see those who are saved and those who are not. Those who walked a narrow way where the Holy Spirit guides them, man, they will come to Christ in repentance. But those who are not, they'll just keep wandering down the same old paths of sin. The second thing we see here is sinful conduct at the church's common meal. We could call that dinner on the grounds. That's what I grew up. Friendship Baptist Church, it was dinner on the grounds. I always wondered why we didn't eat on the ground. It was always on tables. My my simple country mind. Verse 20 through 22 says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses which you can eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. It says, therefore, when you meet together. So Paul is referencing the church in the first century practice of coming together and the shared supper time called a love feast. And what would happen now is that they took the practice after the Passover, like Jesus did. At Passover, he took part of that Passover and created or made the Lord's Supper, instituted the Lord's Supper. So the early church was having this meal time together, this love feast, and then they would take the bread and wine out of that for the Lord's Supper. But there was an issue going on. Matter of fact, even Jude addresses it. Jude chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, he says, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, they're clouds without water, carried along by winds. They're autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Verse 13 says, they're wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars from whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Ooh, even Jude is talking about there's some lost people at your common meal of the church, and they're acting in sinful ways, and they're bleeding it and pouring it over into what's supposed to be a time of reverence, the Lord's Supper. Jude's basically saying, listen, there's some people at your Lord's Supper, at your supper time, that only cares for themselves. So Paul is addressing the church's practice of having this shared meal, this love feast, and the Lord's Supper, because they were doing them together. Verse 21 says, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and the one is hungry, and the other one is drunk. So the Corinthian Christians here acted selfishly at these common meals, which disgraced their observance of the Lord's Supper. And today we usually observe the Lord's Supper in an orderly manner as a part of our worship service like we would do today. And it's independent of a meal time. But they were doing it basically taking the bread off the table and taking the wine, and they were coming over and setting it apart for the Lord's Supper. There's nothing wrong with that, but the attitude of those people were wrong. In the early church, the Lord's Supper was paired with this love feast. The Corinthian Christians came from a pagan culture where the feast or banquets are commonly wild in their riotous gatherings, honoring some pagan god. So we think it's strange that they would approach the Lord's Supper that way, but in their culture, they didn't think it. That's what they grew up with. They grew up with having Mardi Gras and having the Lord's Supper just like that, because that's what they grew up with. They didn't think anything of it. They saw this common meal with the church as an opportunity to drink too much and get drunk and eat all they wanted. That was one issue. The other issue was that this Corinthian church, man, they had some wealthy people there, very wealthy people. And they were still identifying, even in the church, of this socioeconomic class that thought of themselves better than the poor people in the church. So they would eat and they would drink to their full at the neglect of the poor people who had nothing. The rich seem to always have the best food and a bounty of it. They got the ribeye, so to speak. And they ate as much as they wanted. They had all the food that they could possibly consume, all the drink, everything. They still took that old worldly mentality and brought it into the church. They took what their culture was doing and brought it into the church at the neglect of the poor. They cared only for themselves and getting their fill at the meals. And the poor people went hungry or maybe only got scraps or a few leftovers. Man, this is at the church meal, the agape meal, the meal where there should be fellowship and brotherly love, but there was isolation where the wealthy and the poor. And then they would leave that and go straight to the Lord's Supper. So this cultural custom of the day, where the upper class would receive more and better food than the poor, they poured that mindset over into the church. And that's exactly opposite of what Jesus taught. What was the second greatest command? Love your neighbor as yourself. These Christians were not sharing the food fairly in this agape love fest. This ancient culture was extremely class conscious, and their class divisions grieved Paul. That's why he's writing. That's why he's addressing it. It's sin. It was sin, plain and simple. They were sinning and then going to the Lord's Supper, unrepentant. Paul says in verse 22, what? Do you not have houses and wish to eat or drink? Or do you despise the church of God? Man, if you're hungry, eat at home. If you want to stuff yourself, eat at home. When you come together, share your food. Treat your brothers and sisters in Christ who do not have, who are poor, treat them with the respect and love that you show your own family. Paul's message was strong. Listen, it was really point blank in their face. If you want to eat and drink selfishly, do it at home. Do it somewhere else, not at church. Not at the church gathering meals where others are left out. They're left out because of your greed. Paul was not happy with the Corinthian people. People who were acting in such a way. Paul reminds the church of how to conduct themselves at the Lord's Supper. The fourth thing I want to show you is what was proper perspective of the Lord's Supper. Verse 23 through 26, Paul gives it to us. And this is what you hear often quoted at the Lord's Supper, especially more traditional type of settings. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I received, delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of my new covenant of my blood. This, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So Paul just didn't make this stuff up. He either received it from the Lord Jesus himself in divine inspiration, or he received it from the apostles who gave it to him as an eyewitness. Verse 23 says, the Lord Jesus in the night at which he was betrayed. So Paul is reminding this local congregation, listen, this is where we get the Lord's Supper. It's just not part of this riotous feast that you want to have. Listen, it's a part of reverence. Yes, we come together for a common meal. We may eat that meal, but there's a time of reverence. Because you love one another, you're supposed to show one love to one another, this brotherly love, because you've examined yourselves. Now you are prepared for the Lord's Supper. Because we are to remember what Jesus has done. Verse 24 says, and when he had given thanks. So Jesus himself gave thanks as his heavenly Father. Because God had given him provision for his body to be sustained. Says he broke it and said, now Paul emphasizes how Jesus was talking about the meaning of his own death here. We remember that Jesus was actually together there with his disciples to observe and partake of the Passover, celebrating Israel's deliverance from Egypt, from slavery. So the breaking of bread and drinking of wine, they were important parts of the Passover celebration. And Jesus takes these important pictures here and makes it as a reminder of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and added to those meanings connected with his own death on the cross for us. Israel was set free from bondage and slavery in Egypt. Jesus sets the sinner free from this bondage of his sin. Jesus says, this is my body. So taking the bread, he breaks it as a reminder to us of the body that has been broken for you and for me. This Passover meal, listen, featured unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. It's not the best thing. That's not yeast rolls like we like. That's not, you know, Texas Roadhouse rolls. It's bread that's made without yeast. In Scripture, yeast is symbolic of sin. Also, in the haste that the death angel coming, in the haste came, in the haste of Israel leaving Egypt, they didn't have time for yeast to be put in the bread and to rise. They made bread quickly for the trip, and they were gone out of there. So there's a spiritual matter, but there's also a practical matter in there. So the unleavened bread used at Passover had the scorch marks, the grill marks, so to speak, that looked like stripes. And it had holes from baking. So it resembled the pierce marks in Jesus' body and the stripes from the Roman half-death, that flogging and his crucifixion. Even symbolic in the bread that was used, that Jesus is showing to us, listen, this is my body. There will be stripes on it. There will be piercings, and I'm doing it all for you. I'm taking your sin upon me. And this cup in the new covenant, Jesus said, is my blood. So in receiving the cup, we are called to remember the blood of Jesus and the new covenant that he purchased for us. The Passover meal featured several cups of wine. Each had a different title. The first cup was the cup of sanctification. The second cup was the cup of deliverance. The third cup is the cup of redemption. The fourth cup is a cup of praise. It is believed as Jesus was having this Passover meal with his disciples there, it was the third cup of wine, the cup of redemption, that Jesus set aside and began setting that, instituting the Lord's Supper, that he is the true redemption of Israel, redemption of Gentiles, redemption of the world. for all who would believe. He is the true redemption. The cup of redemption traditionally signifies the slaying of the Passover lamb that spared the Israelites from the 10th plague, of the slaying of the firstborn there in Egypt. And here Jesus is letting them know that he is the only source of redemption from sin to be made right with God. His blood is the new covenant of our relationship with the Heavenly Father. His blood. I'm so glad on that night that Jesus set aside in that Lord's Supper to show us what his body would look like in bread and to show us what his blood meant for us in that cup of redemption. So as we take the Lord's Supper, as we take that bread, let's remember the body of Jesus that was broken for us, the things that he went through physically in our behalf. We drink, take that cup. Listen, it's not just of a little juice. It is a remember what Jesus' blood did for us on the cross of Calvary. It washed away our sin. Verse 26, Jesus says, "For as often as you drink this bread and eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So the Lord's Supper brings remembrance what Jesus has done for us in the death on the cross and the resurrection, but it also reminds us to be looking forward, to be looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 29 says, "But I say to you, I would not drink the fruit of this vine from now on until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There's coming a day, as we even observe the Lord's Supper this morning in the local church as a body of believers, we need to be looking forward to a day that when Christ returns, when he comes back and we meet him, there is going to be a huge, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church and the bridegroom Christ meet together and we share this mealtime together. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again." As believers, that's what we need to be looking for. Listen, don't live for the cemetery. Live to see Jesus. Proclaim there sometimes means preach. We are to be preachers wherever we are. You don't have to slam the Bible like I do sometimes. You don't have to slam it. You are a witness wherever you are, and your life is a message of what Jesus does in a sinner's life. When he comes in, transforms us. See, we're publicly baptized. We give witness to the world of what Christ has done on the inside. He's cleansed us from our sin. It marks us as a disciple of Christ. And we claim his death and burial and resurrection in our baptism. But we claim that he did on our behalf. But likewise, the Lord's Supper is a bold proclamation of the Lord Jesus bringing redemption from sin. The next thing we see is how to prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. Verse 27 and 28 says, "Therefore, whoever eats his bread and drinks his cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup." So Paul warns these Corinthian Christians to treat the Lord's Supper with reverence and all seriousness. You can't be out greedy and gluttonous and acting riotous at the church meal and then come over and act all pious at the Lord's Supper. You guys need to examine yourself. What about you? What are you carrying around? What's going on in your life? No, you may not have been out riotous and gallivanting around, but what are you harboring in your life that the Lord is calling you to repentance? need to take time of self-examination. This is not to exclude people from the Lord's table. Rather, it is meant to prepare us to receive it with the right heart. Jesus doesn't want to exclude. He wants to include us with a right heart. As a believer, when we are repentant, our sin drives us to the Savior, not away from Him. However, if a Christian is in sin and he's unrepentant, and he or she is mocking what Jesus did on the cross to cleanse them from their sin. See, we can never make ourselves worthy of what Jesus did for us. We can never make ourselves worthy. As we take the bread and take the cup, we not wait for some sort of good spiritual feeling to overcome us, some euphoric feeling. No, simply we are to open our hearts, submit to His Lordship, and surrender fresh and new to Him with a repentant heart. As a believer, man, the Holy Spirit is always, always wanting to push us for repentance. So, Brother Kevin, will I ever get to a place where I just don't sin? Yeah, when you die. You'll never be sinless. But as you mature in your faith in Christ, you do begin to sin less. We must examine ourselves in an honest appraisal to see if, as we receive communion, if we're conducting ourselves in a way that honors Christ. The potential results of dishonoring the body and blood of Christ. Listen to this. For those who eat and drink judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. In other words, if you're not going to examine yourself before you take the Lord's Supper, man, there's some things coming upon you. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. A number of you have died. God has just thought it was better that he just take you out than to be counted with the world. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Irreverent conduct at the Lord's Supper. This invites God's corrective discipline. If we examine ourselves and we discipline ourselves, the Lord will not have to correct us. The Lord will not have to discipline us. When Christians fail to examine themselves, confess and repent of their sin before we partake of the Lord's Supper, listen, this is a reason many are sick, many are weak, and many have passed. The judgment of God is significant. Evidently, Paul needed to remind these Corinthian Christians because some of them have experienced illness and they have even died as a result of God's discipline. Paul writes, eats and drinks judgment. Listen, this is not referring to eternal judgment. They're believers. They can't lose their salvation. He's referring to corrective judgment. The corrective hand of God, it's a father's hand in the life of a child, correcting him or her. So how do we act when toward others? Here's how we are to act. We're closing. Verse 32 through 34. So then, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I'll take care of when I get there, he says. Show love. Show consideration toward one another. Do not act selfishly, even at a common meal together. Even as something as simple as eating together. Because you know what? Even in that situation, eating together and you're acting selfishly there, it's revealing a deeper sin that's in your life that's just where you're acting everywhere else. just use brotherly love, sisterly love toward others who are gathered with you in your church. You can't live selfishly. You can't live greedily and gluttonous and then approach the Lord's Supper with that old nature of sin in your life. Repent, confess, and the Lord will direct you to live differently. Here's two takeaways I want for you. The first one is this. Treat others with love, respect, kindness, and consideration. It's simple. It's loving others as yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must love, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And the second takeaway for you is examine yourself. Examine your thoughts, your hopes, your desires, your attitude, your behaviors. What do you need to surrender to Christ? As we come to close of this message, and we walk over into the Lord's Supper time together, I want us to pray together. Spend that time examining your own life. If there's anything in your life that you need repentance for, please do so. Let's pray together. Father God, examine our hearts. Examine our lives. Holy Spirit, if you point out something, we're going to repent. Christians, repent so that we're in right standing with you. God, forgive us for our selfishness. Lord, forgive us where we have held grudges against people. We've thought evil of others. We've been frustrated with them and we just let it grow instead of letting it go. God, sometimes we've talked about people rather than talked to people. God, I pray that you forgive us for those things that we've been allowing to get a stronghold in our life, whether it be situations or places or people. Cleanse our heart today, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.